Peter. Let's all turn, shall we, in our Bibles now to Luke and chapter 6. Luke and chapter 6. The reading this morning is a relatively short reading. And we are introduced to the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus. So Luke and chapter 6, starting to read at verse 12. Luke chapter 6, starting to read at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, or Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Before we look into God's word this morning, shall we pray? Let's pray. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Lord, sometimes it's obvious how your word is profitable to us, sometimes less so, and we have to dig deep in order to see its significance and relevance to us. But we pray that as we look at this short passage this morning, that we may benefit from it, that we may be enriched by it, helped and encouraged and challenged along by it, and that you would bless it to us. As we often pray, help us to listen and be to your servant all that he needs as he seeks to expound this particular portion of your word. May we receive it as your holy word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a question. How important is it to choose good leaders and to invest in them by training them? I don't know what your answer to that question would be, but I would say that it's vitally important. Now, this may seem an obvious thing to say, but firstly, I want to stress that they need to be converted. You may say, well, why would you say that? That's an obvious thing to say. But I remember speaking to a gentleman some years ago, and he was telling me about the First Baptist Church that he was a part of. And he said that he was deeply concerned as to whether or not the deacons in the church were actually born again men. It's important that church leaders are converted, that they are born again so that they are spiritually minded men who love the gospel, who love God, who love the people of God, and therefore will seek the best interests of the church, and whose focus will be very much on the promoting of the gospel. The church does not need worldly-minded or carnal men within the church. Secondly, it's important to choose church leaders that are appropriately qualified. We have written down for us in the New Testament the biblical qualifications, don't we, for elders and deacons. And I would suggest that they all need to meet all of the qualifications, not some of them. Not most of them, but all of them, and for good reason. We should not choose people because they are nice, or we feel they ought to be given a go, or because they are the only option available, but because they are spiritually qualified individuals. And thirdly, we should be intentional about training and equipping them. We should be willing to invest time and money into their training. certainly my experience, churches haven't always been particularly good at this. I don't think that I've always been particularly good at this. See, sometimes we can be so busy, engaged in the work, trying to keep everything going and keeping it to as high a standard as we possibly can, that we fail to invest time in those coming up, as it were, behind us. Well, in these verses, we see Jesus choosing those who will preach the gospel and lead the church after he has returned to the Father. And of course, these are men that he will invest time in. In fact, he'll spend 3 good years with these men. And I think there are some important and challenging insights here for us when it comes to choosing and training church leaders. Well, I want to emphasize 3 things from this short passage this morning. And the first thing is this, that Jesus had a plan. You know, as churches, we need to be visionary people. We need to be people that are thinking ahead. We need to be people that have plans and endeavor to put together plans. It's not a good thing when we simply plod along in church life. Jesus was a man with a vision. Jesus was a man with a plan. The work that he had been sent by the Father to engage in was growing. People were becoming disciples of his. And of course, the kingdom would continue to grow. Jesus teaches us, doesn't he, that the kingdom begins in a very small way, like a mustard seed. But it grows and grows and grows until it becomes the largest of all garden plants. Because the work would grow, Jesus needed to train others to assist in the work. Moreover, as I've already said, he was not going to be around for forever. His plan was to return to his Father in heaven. And he needed qualified men who would lead the church, shepherd the church, equip the church, and so on and so forth. So Jesus had a plan to appoint 12 disciples or 12 apostles. Men that he would send out to be his witnesses. And as I've already said, Jesus spent 3 years investing his time and his energy into these men. They were with him all of the time, observing what he did, learning from what he did, listening to what he said, having explained to them the things that he said. Now, I recognize that we're only a small church, but I think we should be intentional about training and equipping future leaders in the fellowship. I haven't asked Keith for permission to talk about him this morning. But I remember Keith saying to me some time ago that he purposely got hold of Owen and encouraged him to play the bass guitar alongside him. Well, Keith just happens to be back playing the bass guitar this morning, but Owen has virtually taken over that role, and I know Keith has been happy to step aside from that role. But that's just one example, isn't it, of identifying people, encouraging people, and training and equipping people. I know that we've got young people involved in our youth work, which is great. And as time goes by, they're given more and more responsibility. And this is the way that it should be. One hopes and prays that in time they will indeed take on the responsibility for these things. And of course, some are. I remember in our previous church, Pastor Kenny identified several young men. They were in their 20s who were really keen Christians and loved the word of God and who were willing to have a go at preaching. Well, they were given the opportunity. And I remember in the early days that they weren't really that good. And I'm sure the congregation at the time would much have preferred Kenny, the pastor, to be preaching, because he was much better than they were. But Kenny persisted and offered them advice and so on and so forth. And one today is at Bible College and the other is serving in a small church. He's been seconded to this small church. He's preaching regularly. And this little church in the middle of nowhere is really benefiting from his ministry. Whenever he returns to the home church, he's invited to preach, and everybody can see how much he's grown and how that his gift, if you like, has been fanned into flame. Jesus had a plan. But secondly, we see that Jesus resolved to pray. Verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Now the question is, what did he pray about? Well, we're not told, are we, exactly what he prayed about. But if we were to guess that he prayed to his Heavenly Father about whom he should appoint as his apostles, I think our guess would be pretty accurate. There were lots of disciples following him at this particular point. But what 12 would he choose out of all these disciples? Wasn't this such an important matter that he needed to bring it before his Heavenly Father and seek his will? You see, the future of the church under God would rest with these men. Interestingly, the early church copied or imitated what Jesus did when sending out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. Let me read to you what it says in Acts 13, 2 and 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, praying, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So Jesus had a plan. He committed the matter to his Heavenly Father in prayer all night. And then thirdly, Jesus endeavoured to pick. Perhaps I should use the word choose, but I really wanted a P in order to fit in with the other two headings. In verse 13, we read that when morning came, he called his disciples to him. Don't know how many there were, but quite a number, and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Is there any significance in the number 12? I think there is. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, were represented by 12 tribes. But here was God forming a new nation, a new Israel, that would be represented by 12 apostles. Listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He chose 12 men that he designated apostles. And we're given a list, aren't we, of these individuals. Who was chosen? Well, Simon, whom he named Peter. Peter, who lived in Capernaum and was a fisherman. Andrew, who was Peter's brother and also a fisherman. James, son of Zebedee, also a fisherman. There were a lot of fishermen. And worked with Peter and Andrew. John, the brother of James, who of course was Jesus' beloved disciple and lived on till a good old age. Philip, who was from Bethsaida and introduced Nathanael to Jesus. Bartholomew, who may have been Nathanael, Matthew. He was probably Levi, the tax collector, Thomas, also known as Didymus, who doubted Jesus' resurrection, James, son of Alphaeus, whose identification is uncertain, and Simon, called the Zealot, or Zealot, who was a strong nationalist, Judas, son of James, and last of all, Judas Iscariot, who may have been the only non-Galilean among the 12, and of course was the one who betrayed Jesus. 12 individuals, and yet 12 very different individuals. Different to some extent by way of background, but certainly very different by way of temperament. Let me try to give a couple of examples. I think as we read the Gospels that we get the impression that Peter was an optimist. You know, when Jesus came towards the disciples walking on the water, who was it that thought he could get out of the boat and walk towards Jesus? It was Peter. And when Jesus started talking about how the disciples would fall away, who was it that boldly said that he would never fall away, even if all the others fell away? It was Peter. Thomas, on the other hand, seems to have been a bit more pessimistic. When Jesus said that he was off to Bethany and ultimately Jerusalem, Thomas said, "Let us go also that we may die with him." In other words, we're all going to die. And of course, it was Thomas that simply couldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. That it was all over. I wonder how Peter and Thomas got on when they talked about the way forward. Then, of course, there was Simon the Zealot, who had hated paying taxes and had been keen to overthrow the Romans by force. And Matthew, the tax collector, who was willing to offer his services to the Romans. I wonder what the conversation was like around the campfire between these two. It must have been interesting. 12 individuals, but very different individuals. Nevertheless, very ordinary men. A reasonable number of you, I would imagine, have got one or more Bible commentaries sitting on the shelf at home. And my guess would be that most of you have got a copy of Matthew Henry. Everybody who's got a set of commentaries on the shelf normally has a copy of Matthew Henry. Well, Matthew Henry one day went to London and he met a young lady of nobility who was also wealthy, and they fell in love. She went to ask her father if she could marry him, and he said, "He's got no background. You don't know where he's come from." And she said, "Yes, I know, but I know where he's going and I want to go with him." Well, I think the disciples were just like Matthew Henry, in that they were ordinary men. They were not Sadducees, they were not Pharisees, they were not rulers, they were not elders, they were just fishermen and tax collectors and so on. These were men whom the Jewish authorities would later suggest were uneducated and ignorant individuals. I don't think they were. I think they were quite bright men who had been trained by the most able teacher that has ever been on the face of the planet. But it does raise the question as to why Jesus chose these men. Well, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 26 to 29 gives us at least something of the answer. Let me read what these verses say. "Brothers and sisters, Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. In other words, God chose to work through these ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors and so on, so that it might be seen that it's not by human brilliance or might that the church is built and that lives are transformed, but by God's Spirit through the faithful preaching of the gospel. You see, in this way, God gets all the glory, doesn't he? Now, there's one particular individual that we must spend a few moments thinking about, because he is the odd one out in the group. He's the one that doesn't fit. And of course, his name is mentioned last. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, you might be asking the question this morning, why did Jesus choose Judas? Because, you see, Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas was not a true believer and would betray him. We know that's the case because of what we read in John chapter 6, verses 63 and 64. The words I have spoken to you, this is Jesus speaking, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Judas was around with the other disciples and Jesus for a long time, wasn't he? In fact, he was around pretty much up until the end. There were lots of followers or disciples of Jesus in the looser sense or the broader sense of the word who left Jesus after a relatively short period of time. But Judas hung around almost until the end as though he were in full accord with Jesus and, of course, surprised the rest of the disciples when he turned out to be Jesus' betrayer. What caused Judas to betray Jesus? Was it his disappointment over the fact that Jesus did not bring about an end to the Romans and the establishment of a great kingdom on earth where he could be the treasurer? Remember, he was the one who looked after the purse of this little company. Was it greed? Was it that he just couldn't resist the 30 pieces of silver offered to him? Or perhaps it was because he was afraid that he would be thrown out of the synagogue if he hung around with Jesus for any longer. Maybe it was a mixture of all these things. But whatever reason, Judas betrayed Jesus. Clearly he became an instrument of the devil. Let me say two things briefly about Judas's betrayal. Firstly, I believe that God predestined Judas to carry out this terrible act. Indeed, his actions became the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Let me read firstly to you from Psalm 41 and verse 9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. And then Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it. They paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Of course, after he committed his crime, Judas threw the money, didn't he, back into the temple treasury. well, when we look at the Old Testament in particular, we see individuals and indeed nations that do evil, raised up by God in order to fulfill the very purposes of God. And I believe that Judas was raised up for this very purpose, to betray Jesus. But having said that, let me argue that Judas did exactly what he wanted to do and bore the full responsibility for his own actions. Let me read to you what it says in Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, not repentance, but remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned. Not God made me sin, but I have sinned. He said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. And indeed, that was his responsibility. Now, I want to more or less finish with a question. And the question is this. Did Jesus get it right in choosing these men to be his apostles or witnesses? Well, if we bear in mind that Judas was replaced with a man named Matthias, we must surely say yes. Because they all, as far as we know, proved faithful right up until the end. If we assume that the start of their ministry proper began on the day of Pentecost. Together they turned the world upside down and changed the face of the empire. Listen to what we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also." Amazing, really, isn't it, when you think about it? Because their doctrine, their teaching wasn't really that palatable. It was offensive to most people. The Gentiles considered the message of the cross that they preached to be foolishness. The Jews considered the message of the cross to be a stumbling block. Nevertheless, they faithfully and boldly preached this message with Spirit-given power, and God's blessing rested upon it, and great numbers of people became Christians. The church began to be built. And I would suggest that the success of these men is proof that they were called and chosen by God, and that their message was of divine origin. Friends, I want to finish this morning by saying this. Let's pray for good church leaders. Every organization in the world needs good leaders. But certainly the church needs good church leaders, godly leaders, spiritually minded leaders, men who submit wholeheartedly to the word of God. Let's pray for them just as Jesus did. Let's choose good church leaders just as Jesus did. Let's encourage the training of good church leaders just as Jesus did. And let's continue to pray for them in their task, just as Jesus did. After all, they serve God and his Son, Jesus. Indeed, they serve us. And don't we want to be served by those who are suitably qualified to lead the church of Jesus Christ? Well, there's much food for thought here this morning. Let's pray together, shall we, before we sing our final hymn. Lord God, we thank you for the wisdom of the Lord Jesus and for his commitment to prayer in order that he might choose the right men for that all-important task that was given to them. Lord, no one today is an apostle. We still have church leaders, one kind or another. And we pray that you would help us to recognize those in the church that are suitably qualified. And when, Lord, such individuals have been chosen, we pray that we may be willing to give opportunities to them in order that they might fan their gifts into flame, and that they might have the necessary training and resources in order to do their task well. We thank you, Lord, for these apostles who so willingly gave their time and energy to building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ all those years ago. We thank you for many that have followed them and have sought to serve you faithfully. We commit all those this morning who have been given responsibilities within your church and ask that they may be given wisdom and strength in order to carry out their tasks as you would have them carry them out. Lord, we thank you for those who serve you in leadership here in this place. And we do ask, Lord, that you would encourage them and bless them in their service. Help us all to pray for them and to make their work a joy rather than a burden. Hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.